right, Matthew or Mark 10 and 45. And just say amen when you're there. So I completely forgot to give you scriptures. I'm sorry. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Today we're going to be talking about servitude, being a servant, servanthood. This is the central idea of Christianity, how to serve the people around you. What is servitude? What is being a servant? What does it mean? Because we can be a servant in the kingdom of God, but not actually be doing it right. You know, we're part of a world in our carnal flesh that we serve sometimes in order to get to a position or to get to a place that is selfish. And within the servitude or in a servant's heart is selflessness. And we have to understand the difference between the two. You see, the preoccupation with self today is readily seen in today's world. Simply put, our modern day society, and this includes a great number of Christians, is focused on making ourselves feel satisfied, filling some kind of void. It's about us. This nation, this what we like to call the entitlement generation, or even the what is it called? Not Generation X, but the what generation? The millennial generation. Basically, we are called the selfish generation. Anyone who was born after 1982 is actually part of the millennial generation. I hate that. I am a capitalist. I work very hard. I am not entitled to anything. Come on now. You got to work for what you want. And that's with everything. There's no such thing as entitlements. But this world, this generation, and what the media starts to feed us is that, hey, you know, you can be lazy. It'll just be given to you. It's all about you. What do you want? How do you want to get it? Do you just want to sit back and just receive it? It's an entitlement generation. You may be seated, by the way. You guys, whew, I got more claps for that than anything. Whew, you guys go. Come on now, it's the holidays. You can stand and shout and run a little bit, you know, work some of that food off you guys had. But typically of today, the enormous number of how-to books, you know, we see these how-to books, how to have a better life, how to have relationships with people, you know, how to manage your finances, how to just have a better quality in life. And we even see them in the Christian bookstores, how to do this. And a lot of times these books, they aren't telling us the central message of how to have a better lifestyle. And that central message is knowing God, and out of that relationship, living as a servant in the power of the Spirit according to the example of Christ. That is the key fundamental goal of Jesus Christ. That is every example he tried to show us while he was on this earth, was how to serve people around you through the power of the Spirit. And in our quest, it marks our mature spirituality and leadership ability. We must not bypass that quality, which is so completely characterized through the life of Jesus Christ. It is the unselfish servanthood. Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The Apostle Paul added to this focus when he wrote, "Which of you should be concerned not only about our own interests, but the interests of others as well?" You should be concerned about what other people want in your life if it's part of the kingdom of God. This is part of being a servant. Philippians 1:4, but then pointing out to our Savior as our great example, he quickly added, "You should have the same attitude towards one another that Christ had towards humanity, who taught being God, exemplified himself, or emptied himself by taking the form of a slave." Wow, the one who created heaven and earth. He stretched forth the stars, and there was none beside him. He is the only God. He is Lord of lords and the King of kings. And he said, no, I didn't come here to be served. I came here to serve you. This is our God. This is completely contrary to any other religion on the face of this earth. The other religions say, no, our God is to be worshipped. And if you don't worship our God, then you are going to die. He is a king. He is a Lord. Just in those words, you are there to serve his majesty, his greatness. But no, not my God. My God came here in the flesh. Not to be served, but to show me how to serve people. And he gave me example after example. When properly grasped, that comfort that should propel us into servants of our Savior and of one another, servant living standards opposed to the primary concerns of what we see today, that is self-centered cultural focus. And what it shows us to do is how to make other people feel good about themselves, how to make them feel good about the gospel, how to bring joy into people's life. Serving people does what? It gives them the freedom to serve God. If you show them how to serve in a godly manner, or you serve them in a godly manner. People ask all the time, like, where, you know, you work a lot. For people who don't know, I work a lot. I came straight from work to pretty much here. And they're like, how do you stay so happy? How do you have a smile on your face? How do you have the energy? And I'm just like, because I love what I do. I am in love with the things that I do. I'm in love with serving God. I'm in love with serving Project 7 on the board. I'm in love with serving this church. I'm in love with serving people. When people call me and they ask me to do something, very rarely do I turn it down. I love serving people. I love helping people get the freedom to enjoy their day or their life or whatever it is they may be, because I enjoy being a servant. I can't tell you how many people's houses I've moved or helped other people move. Jesse's right over here. Just the other day, I helped him move a washing machine into his house. Or was that yesterday? I don't even know when that was. But man, I just love it. I love working for the kingdom of God. But I will say this, in my immature state, when I was first in the church, I did put my servanthood, I did put this attitude of, wow, if I serve, I can be elevated in position. In my immature days, when I didn't understand what I was doing, and it's okay to be ignorant as long as you get taught the right thing a little bit later. God will teach you. Oh. Then as much as in submission, a servant is one who seeks to meet the real needs of others or of the persons that he is serving. To put it another way, a servanthood is a condition or a state of being, or the state of being a servant to others, of ministry or rather into the service of itself. It means willingly giving of oneself to minister for and to others, and to do whatever it takes to accomplish what it is best for the other. For Christians, this means submission to God first, and then submission to one another. Then as one is in submission, a servant is one who seeks to meet the needs of others. However, when serving others and their needs, if the underlying motive and goal is for some self-love, like praise of the others for the service that you just rendered to them, then the one service is in reality hypocritical. This type of service is really aimed at serving selfish needs, selfish ends. Usually it is futile to pursue personal significance through something like praise or power or status just because you're serving. If God called me to be a janitor tomorrow, I would do it. Because I understand that in the kingdom, that I'm just the same as everybody else, and that there is a purpose for me in the kingdom, whether it's cleaning toilets with a toothbrush or whether it's me preaching big conferences. We have to understand that the culture doesn't dictate who I am. No, it doesn't. God dictates who I am. God tells me who I am. And even in our culture as well, and you can look in the preaching culture. The thing to be is a pastor, to be a preacher in a pulpit. No. The thing is to be in God's will. It's to be a servant. It's to be the example of Christ, no matter what I'm doing or whatever he called me to do. Servanthood is selfless, no matter what. Christ's plan and that which produces maximum blessing to the world and to the church is servanthood. A servant is one who, even when in the position of leadership, seeks to lead and influence others through lives given in ministry for the blessing of others and their needs. That's exactly what this church does. When whichever man comes up into this pulpit, or Pastor Kyle, he is here serving you. He has prayed throughout the week. He has put together a message. He has talked to God in order to serve your spiritual needs. And not only will he serve your spiritual needs, or any of the men of God on this platform or the men of God out there will we serve your spiritual needs, but we will also come out to your house and serve whatever needs that you have there in order to help you. Most of the men that I have met in this church, they're very giving with their time, and the women who will cook for people who are sick. I mean, our church is incredible in the way that it serves one another. And that's how people see Christ. What? Their love for one another. That's what it's all about. It's their love for one another. You know, the components of servanthood in the New Testament, We see the example in Matthew 20 through 28. I'm just going to paraphrase through it. You know, the mother comes in and asks, hey, can my two sons sit in your right and your left hand? And Jesus says, no, I can't give those things, but they can drink from my cup. And then when the other 10 heard this, they were angry with the two brothers. But Jesus called them and said, basically Jesus called them out, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and those in high positions use their authority over them. It must not be this way among you. But whoever wants to be great among you, be a servant. And whoever wants to be first among you, be a slave. Man, those are some strong words. Be a slave. Just as the man of God did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom of many. This ideology completely destroys everything a Pharisee thinks or a Sadducee feels about who God is supposed to be. You have to understand, in the Old Testament, their God was going to come and rule. That's what they thought. Pastor Kyle preached one of my favorite messages when the Old Testament, they were looking for a lion, but they found a lamb. It's a great message. Look it up, buy it. It's wonderful. And that's exactly what the Old Testament, the Hebrew people were looking for. They were looking for a man of power. They were looking for a ruler, someone to rule over the Romans, the people who were supposedly oppressing them at the time. And that this would be their conqueror. This is going to be their victor. But instead, what'd they get? They found a lamb. A lamb who showed people how to serve, who got underneath people and lifted them up. In Matthew 6, no one is able to serve two masters. For either you will hate the one, or you will love the other. And you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. No one is able to serve God and mammon. Or no one is able to serve God and possessions. Or no one is able to serve God and this world. Basically, no one is able to serve God and anything else. That's basically what it's saying. You can't serve these things. You have to serve everything that is God. Whether it's your family, your church, whatever God puts in your life that is of the kingdom of God, this is what you serve. Anything on the outside becomes an idol. When we serve money, which is, by the way, the number one thing why families get divorced or break up, it is the number one thing that causes people to go, obviously, homeless or become stressed. It is the number one thing. So I'm going to use the example of money. How many people here like money? Love it. I love it, right? Come on. Now that's just the root of all evil. I love it. I get to buy things I want. Come on now. when we serve money, we are really serving ourselves. We buy the things that we want. We want to own the things that we want to desire. And in itself, money is not evil. Having money is not evil. As long as you're paying tithes on it, you're giving offering, and you're not serving it. And as long as it doesn't become your master. As long as you know, as long as it's not interrupting your flow in the kingdom of God. You know, that's something I had to turn down. I could be making a lot more money than I'm doing right now if it wasn't for God. I say that half sarcastically, but I could have a career right now, but God told me not to. I could be making money. I could have a great retirement, but God told me not to. And I love you, God. And it's great because I want that security, but my security is not in this world. It's not into these jobs or these careers. My security is in eternity. My gifts are in heaven. My treasures are in heaven. This is the way that my mind has to think. I have to train my mind to think this way, that I'm only here for a blink of an eye and that I need to touch as many people as I possibly can, no matter what my social status is. But you see, money is not evil for having it, or it's not evil, you know, when we buy things, or it just becomes evil when it controls our values and our priorities and our pursuits rather than God, and then it becomes evil. When the other disciples got wind of the two people's request, the two brothers' request of sitting on the right hand and the left hand of God, they became concerned. The other 10 disciples, this is how common this issue is. The disciples themselves were kind of angry at the two brothers because what they asked for. Well, whoever sits on the right and the left hand of God, that sends a level of position, right? There must be some type of favoritism there. You can't be on the right and the left hand of God because why? I want to be there, right? There's this selfishness and this jealousy that's within the human condition. And what happens a lot of times in churches is the same thing. When someone starts getting too close to somebody in power and that person in power starts to favor them, there starts to become division and jealousy. We see it all the time. We can't pretend like you don't know what I'm talking about. It happens all the time. And it causes division and disunity. But you see, a servant's life, servant living, does just the opposite. You hold that person up. You wish the best for your brother. You hope that your brother surpasses you if that's what it takes. You know, it's not about me. It's about everyone else. I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm blood-bought. I know who I am in God. It doesn't matter what other people are doing in their lives. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to live the selfish life that Jesus Christ gave me the example of. I can't be concerned with these petty things. There's too much work in the kingdom that needs to go on. There's too many people whose souls are at stake. I can't be concerned about politics within church. I have to take on the mentality of a servant. The purpose of serving others is to set them free to love God and to serve God, not to make them our servants or to serve their wants and their needs. We are all responsible to serve one another, but never in order to be served or to be satisfied or to satisfy our carnal cravings. Matthew 23:11-12. The greatest among you will be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. God has a great way of humbling people. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. We need to understand something. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. The way that we think is not the way that God thinks. Obviously, if I want to be first, I'm going to do my best to be first. But unfortunately, God reverse engineers that and says, no, if you want to be first, you got to be last. And in our minds, we're like, whoa, what does that mean? That's kind of a ridiculous statement there. I've been taught to be first. It's about me. I need to be first. No, you need to be last. The last person you need to think about is yourself. You know, the last thing that needs to happen is for you to feed yourself to be first. No, no, no. If you want to be first in my kingdom, you have to strip yourself away. You have to take up your own cross and you have to follow me. You need to die to yourself every single day. There needs to be a thorn in your side so that you are always in remembrance of what I have done for you, so that you don't think that you're so great, because you're not that tough without me, buddy. Come on now. You're nothing without me. I need to submit myself. I need to crucify myself. I need to pray every morning when I get up and say, God, strip this flesh from me. I want to serve you and you alone. God, put someone in my life to serve, to bring to God, to show them who Christ is, because that's what really happens when we begin to serve someone who doesn't know God. They begin to ask you, why are you so nice? What are you doing in my life? And all of a sudden, it opens up a time for you to share the gospel. And to say, I'm like this because I know exactly who I am in my Lord and Savior. I was once like you, where I needed help and someone came and helped me. And from now on, I will serve him for the rest of my days. Greatness in God's kingdom is never to be found in position or power or in the praise or in the opinions of men, but in a servant's heart, we are found in God. And God is found in us. We see again that one of the greatest hindrances to service or being a servant is ourselves. And the desire to do the things that we want. We want to be in a positions. We want praise. We want prestige and power. All things of this world. Those who take a secular route, this is typical of the world. They exalt themselves, and that's what we see in this generation today. Self-exhortation. Be your own God. Be whoever you want to be. There's your own truth. If you look up the definition of postmodernism, it is that all truths are true. Whatever experience you have is the truth. But the thing is, it couldn't be further from the truth. It's a lie, and we can't believe in that lie, and we can't mix that lie within what we believe. It's unmixable. You can't put a little bit of poison into this gospel. A little leaven does what? Rat poison is 99.9% real food. The 0.1% is what kills the rat. You see, the setting here is Passover and the institution of the Lord's Supper, both of which spoke of Christ in his person and in a work of suffering and servants and who would die for our sins. And this scene present is a graphic picture of how preoccupation with self-centered interests ruins our capacity to even properly worship or relate to the person that we are working for, our Savior. There's a reason why the Pharisees, when Jesus would address Pharisees and talking about praying, that they would pray in front so people could see them. They would come fat, they would fast, and they would mark their faces so people would see it, because they wanted position with man. They wanted people to, they wanted them to see that they were fasting. To be honest, I don't care if you're fasting or not. I'll pray for you. I pray for you every day. But if you're fasting, that's a great thing. That's between you and God, not me and you. So if you're praying, that's awesome. I don't mind you praying in the altars and stuff like that. But I've seen some fake prayer. I've seen some fake worship. And I know exactly what that person is doing. Not that I judge it, but I just know those people. And most of them aren't in church anymore, to be completely honest. Because they're after the wrong things. They're after the wrong things. And God says that they will have their reward. What's their reward? That people will look at them and say, wow, that is a man of God. I don't care what people say about me. I care about my reputation, of course, but I don't care what people think of me. I have a prayer life. I read the Word of God. but I don't tell a whole lot of people that I do it. As long as God knows who I am, as long as I'm in company with him in the closet and I pray in that secret place, I know that God will reward me openly because that's what his word says. And I hope those rewards are bringing people into Christ and being giving the opportunity to be able to speak to people about the Lord, because I think that's the greatest gift that I could possibly give, is telling people about Jesus Christ and having that opportunity to do it. And that's typically who we see spreading the gospel the most. Not the people who are, I hate to say it this way, but not the people who just talk the game. The people who are just serving and the people who are just the kind heart. Have you noticed the people who spread the gospel, that win souls, who bring people to baptism, they're some of the kindest, most genuine people you have ever met. There's nothing worse than a fake Pentecostal. There's nothing worse than a fake apostolic person. There's nothing worse than someone who is fake. But when you see a true servant, they're genuine throughout and throughout. And that's something I want to be in the kingdom of God, is genuine. Back to the Passover, I'm sorry. So during the Passover, there's a tradition that happens, and we see this. This is during the foot washing. And this is one of the greatest examples that our God manifests. I can't stress that enough, that our God, our Master, the Majesty, the Lord of Lords, what he does for us. There's nothing, there's no greater example besides the cross than during this moment in time, where there needed to be a servant there, because that's their tradition. The tradition is that a servant would be at the door, and when they came in through the door, they would wash their feet. The disciples were looking around like, hey, who's going to do this? You know, not thinking that maybe they should do it themselves. So who goes and leads and takes the place of the servant? Jesus. He walks over and takes off his outer robe. And he sits down and he puts water into the bowl, and then he begins to wash the feet of the disciples. This is the man who created me. He breathed life into me. He molded and he shaped me. And now he is down washing the feet of the disciples. I can't imagine that in my carnality. No wonder why it says in the Word of God that you know, in a carnal mind, the things of God are foolish. Because it's foolish to me in my carnality, but in my spirit, I know that it's right. I know that it's true. Deep down, this is how we're supposed to treat and serve one another, with love and kindness. But in my carnality, I just don't understand it. But in my spirit, I know it to be true. I know this is how I have to be in my life. And he bends down and he begins to foot wash the disciples. And the disciples, probably the same thoughts that I just said are going through the disciples' minds. Like, no, get up. No, I don't want you to wash my feet. You're too important. You're too powerful. You shouldn't want to do this. And Jesus had to give them the lesson of, it doesn't matter who I am or my position or where I'm from or even my deity or my power. This is what I want from you. This is my example that I'm giving to you. This is the lesson that I'm teaching to you, because this is how I want you to love one another. This is how you're going to win souls to the kingdom of God, by serving people, by thinking of yourself as nothing. Even though I created the worlds, I created you, but this is what I want from you. Because this is how you please me. Perhaps no passage illustrates the source of the nature of the heart of a servant more than John 13. Because if you can get down and wash someone's feet, which was the lowest form of being a servant, it was the lowest job that you could possibly have. And Jesus chose this job to give us an example of who we should be. Two things within the attitude of a servant is humility and humbleness. Humility comes from the word humiliate. How many people here have ever felt humiliated? That feeling of just kind of being nothing, of, wow, this, it's sort of that feeling. Why does he want you to walk in humility? Because nothing can offend you. No task is too small. Nothing can offend you. Nothing can get under your skin. I live in humility. I know who I am. What about humbleness? Being humble and just being really a pleasant person, to be honest. Not someone who is edgy or angry all the time, but being humble. Someone who walks in kindness. Someone who walks in joy. Someone who walks in the life of God. Being humble. You need these two things in order to be a proper servant. Why? Because it removes selfishness completely. Being humble is not a natural part of my carnality. Being humiliated is not a natural part of my carnality. A natural part of my carnality would be pride. It would be being self-aware in a prideful way, having haughty eyes. You know, look at the abominations. That's everything that we see within our flesh. But God showing us that no, it's none of that. I know who I am. I'm the Lord of all things. And I'm getting down on my feet. Or I'm getting down on my knees and I'm washing your feet. In a day, I'm going to do something even better. I'm going to get up on that cross. And remember, no man takes my life. I give it freely. I give it to you. If we could all stand and just pray. I'm out of time. Almighty God. Lord Jesus, that the spirit of servitude, the attitude within us, Lord, rid us of any pride or arrogance. Almighty God, help us in our life every single day, Lord, to be slow to anger, that people would see us and they would call us Christians for our love for one another, because that's what they did in Antioch. The word Christian was not given to themselves by themselves. People looked on to them and called them Christians for their love for one another. My God, to have that example, Lord, to this world, that people would look upon us, not just because of the way that we're dressed, not just because our ladies wear skirts, not just because our men dress modestly, but because they see the way that we talk and serve and love one another. Oh, Jesus, right now we pray, God, to follow your example. God, to never be too good to get down onto our knees and to wash each other's feet. To never be too good, God, to sacrifice ourselves for one another, Lord. To sacrifice our time, God, and to sacrifice the things of this world to serve one another. Oh, Lord Jesus, in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.